In the lesson tonight, it's actually a text taken from the 2 Samuel chapter 6, where King David decides that he's going to bring the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, back to a place that he's prepared in the city of Jerusalem. And he jumps the gun a little bit, starts to bring the Ark back, and tragedy happens in the death of one who reached his hand up, touched the Ark against the commandment of God, with the good intention to steady the Ark to keep it from tumbling over, possibly, and crashing into the ground. At that point, David became unwilling to move the ark, we're told in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10. And David took it aside in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household in verse 11 of 2 Samuel 6. We'll reserve our study of the previous verses, Lord willing. We'll look at those next Sunday morning and try to learn some lessons that are important for us about the incident that happened there. But what I want to focus on in the lesson tonight is the verse 11 of 2 Samuel 6, thinking more about the good that came from this incident. There was a loss of life, but there was good that came from this incident, and especially the good that happened to the family of Obed-Edom. There, you will not read very, very many of these verses until you realize that there's a contrast here. On the one hand, we have Uzzah, who is punished by God for his irreverence, and he suffers the ultimate loss, the loss of his life. He's put to death for disobeying God on the spot. But on the other hand, we have another individual, Obed-Edom, who we're told is tremendously blessed, he and his household. They're two very different consequences. As a result of how these two men interacted with God. One was cursed for his irreverence and the other was blessed greatly. As to exactly what the blessings were, we're not really told. Maybe like Jacob, his flocks and his crops multiplied a bit faster than his neighbors. But there's a hint as to what some of those blessings are a little bit later. Here's what we are told. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What we can learn from this is very important, I think. Uzzah struck down for touching the ark. And King David becomes terrified as a result of that, unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12 says, "Now it was told King David, saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." So let's think about the life of Obed-Edom and this man who was greatly blessed by God. And I want to suggest to you that there are three good lessons that you and I can take away from this particular passage. The first one being, Obed-Edom opened his home to God. I ask you to step back in time with me. Go back to those primitive days out in the countryside and place yourself there as an observer of the things that are happening on this particular occasion. Obed-Edom is more than likely at home minding his own business. He lives out in the middle of nowhere, probably a farmer, a man with flocks and herds, many animals, possibly. And More than likely, he enjoys peace and quiet, which you would out in the country as opposed to living in the town. There's some kind of parade passing by on the road that goes by his house. And it's not a normal thing. It doesn't happen on an annual basis. It doesn't happen with regularity. But there's a parade. And when he investigates, it causes him to take notice of what is happening out there. It looks like a whole lot more than a parade. With 30,000 of David's people accompanying this movement of the ark, thousands of people are going by. But then it becomes obvious to him that something has gone wrong. Maybe he hears some screams from some in the crowd. Maybe it's the fact that he sees this brand new cart stop. And with something being carried on it, it stops relatively close to where he's living. Maybe on his property. So something has gone wrong, and sooner or later, there's a knock on his door. Somebody is there making a request. He opens the door. Maybe Mrs. Obed-Edom is looking over his shoulder to see who the visitor is and what they want. And when he opens the door, there's King David with all of his royal accompaniments. And the king maybe has a look of shock on his face, or maybe a great fear on his face. Perhaps even a look of terror. And behind the king is this cart out on the roadway, this cart carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, the most holy object in the history of these people. And behind the Ark are 30,000 soldiers, and these 30,000 soldiers are pretty much standing in Obed-Edom's front yard. What is it all about? And as he tries to take this in, and he tries to process what's happening out here with all of these people and the Ark of the Covenant and the king at his front door, he's really trying to soak all of this in. And King David opens his mouth and says something to the effect of, "Please excuse us, but we need to find a place for the Ark of God. And I have chosen your house as king." You see, there was this huge pothole in the road, and the cart came by, and the oxen were stumbling, and a man reached up to steady the ark, and he lost his life. That's exactly what happened. It seems that God has killed a man for touching the ark. And I'm not exactly sure how to ask, but we'd like to ask you if you would take this into your house and keep it for a while. What a request. Can you imagine that conversation? Here is a gold-covered box. I don't know if they covered it up as they were supposed to do. Now, the text doesn't tell us. Maybe it was covered, maybe it was uncovered. But what the cart contained was a gold-covered box. And it had just killed a man. And now the king is asking, "Can we leave this in your house for you to take care of?" It's for an unknown length of time. Maybe it might have been for overnight. Or maybe it might have been for a week. Or maybe a few days. Who really knows? Where it had been previously, it was there for 40 years. So at this point, Obed-Edom had a very important decision to make. Do I overcome my own personal fears by allowing this dangerous item of worship in God's people's history into my home? Thankfully, Obed-Edom opened his home to God. He welcomed the ark into his home, even though God had just killed a man for touching it. And even though King David himself seems to be quite terrified of it, Obed-Edom says, bring it in. Bring in the ark of God. Can you imagine me maybe asking you to keep this pulpit in your home for a while? And oh, by the way, if anybody touches it, they'll die. Something very, very strange. Where would you put it? And what would you tell your children? Obed-Edom made his home available for the ark of God. He said yes and opened his home. It might have been inconvenient. His wife may not have had everything in its place inside the home ready to receive company, and especially not King David. But he says yes. He opens his door to the ark. He agrees to keep it. Even though it might be dangerous, Obed-Edom accepted the responsibility. What can you and I learn from that? Maybe a passage like Hebrews 13 verse 2 comes to mind. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Obed-Edom literally had the presence of God stayed with him in his own home. Maybe Matthew 25:35 comes to mind. I was a stranger and you invited me in. When the Lord's talking about those who will be blessed by him. Obed-Edom literally welcomed God into his home. Today you and I have a similar choice to make. King David's not knocking on the front door, but the Lord Jesus is knocking on our hearts. Will you allow God to come into your life? Will you allow the things of God to come into your home? Will your home be a place where God can reside in safety? Will your home be a place where God can reside and He will be respected by you? And you will obey His commands? Even though you're terrified of disobeying His commands? And that you will worship and serve Him all the days of your life. We have the ability to welcome God in our homes today. Not in the form of a gold-plated box, but in a spiritual sense. We welcome God into our homes by honoring His presence. Some people have a plaque on their wall that says, and perhaps you've seen this in some people's home, it's a constant reminder, and it says, Christ is the head of this home. An unseen guest at every meal and a listener to every conversation. You've seen something like that in the home of someone. Isn't that what Obed-Edom did here? He welcomed God into his home just as you and I should do in our lives. What a great blessing resulted from his decision. Point number two, the ark became the focal point of this man's family for the next 3 months, don't you think? Is something as powerful and something as revered as the Ark of the Covenant were in your home? Would it be something that you would focus on during the time that it was there in your home? I think we can very safely assume that Obed-Edom and his family probably thought a lot more about God during these 3 months than they had ever thought about God before. Wouldn't you imagine that would be the case? After all, here was his ark, right here in their living room. It was not in some faraway place. It was right here where they lived, where they moved around, where they lived their lives. Certainly the outward appearance was quite impressive if they caught a glimpse of it. I'm not sure they did. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But the outward appearance was just part of it. And I say this because God was very specific about what this box contains. Remember, the ark is a box. And boxes are made for carrying things or moving things around. And that's what this is. It's a box. What is inside the ark? What did God want people to treasure and move around with them? What were the things that were inside the ark? Above all else, what did God want the people to remember? What did God want the people to know? What did God want future generations to know when he said, place this inside the ark? And you know, there'd be questions about that. When children grew up and they learned about the tabernacle and worship and sacrifice that took place there, and the priesthood and the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year, atoning for the sins of the people, what's in there? The Ark of the Covenant, the box of God, beautifully gold plated, but the high priest is the only one who ever sees that. But that's where God's mercy meets man, right on the Ark of the Covenant. Would you imagine that those young people growing up would be curious about that? Why did God give us that? If it's a box, what's inside it? Why is that important? What items were the most important souvenirs of their time in the wilderness? As we think about the ark spending 3 months in this man's house, it's significant to note what also stayed in Obed-Edom's house by necessity, because it's enclosed in this gold-plated box. And when we dig into the Old Testament, we discover the first items placed in the ark were the tablets of stone, upon which were written the commands that were given to Moses, engraved by the finger of God, God's handwriting, the original edition of God's law. Not literally the first edition, as you recall, those were destroyed, but the original edition of God's law to man. First copy being destroyed by Moses, but this second copy came directly from the hand of God. Obed-Edom, of course, could not see the stone tablets, as he was not allowed to open the ark and go through it and make a checklist. Yep, it's all here. He wasn't allowed to view those things, but he had to know what it contained, if it was taught properly. And if it was not taught properly, surely his curiosity would create a situation where he'd ask questions from someone who knew what was inside the ark that could tell him what was inside the ark. Obed-Edom could not see the stone tablets, but they'd been in that ark for roughly a period of about 500 years. If he had any kind of respect for any antique thing, maybe he had respect for those. The passage listing the contents of the ark is found in Hebrews 9 and verse 4, and here's what it says. Having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. In the Old Testament, several passages mention the stone tablets being placed in the ark, but the most straightforward reference comes from Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said, cut out for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain, and I will make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out 2 tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the 2 tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the 10 commandments which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. Moses, of course, being a faithful follower of God, diligent to obey all of God's commands to the letter, to the T, to the crossing of the I, dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. First of all, then, by hosting God's ark in his home, Obed-Edom and his family would have a renewed appreciation for God's law, wouldn't they? The tablets of stone were in their living room, so to speak. And the lesson for us today is, God's Word still belongs in our homes. It belongs in all of our homes. There's a big outcry today over God's Word being removed from our public facilities, our schools, our public life in general. But in that controversy, let us not neglect to keep God's Word in our homes and revere it. Let's make that a priority. What good does it do to have the Ten Commandments on the wall of our local courthouse if you and I fail to study God's Word in the privacy of our own homes. The second item in the ark was a jar containing a sample of manna. And you may recall that the word manna doesn't mean bread. It's really a question. And it really means, what is it? If you put yourself in that situation where you saw it for the first time after you'd been complaining, boy, sure would like some bread to eat. And then you go outside and you see this for the first time, what is it? That'd be a natural question, wouldn't it? When God miraculously provided bread from heaven, it covered the grass almost like the dew every morning except the Sabbath. When the people saw it for the very first time, they said, what is this? Manna is what they were saying in the Hebrew language. The people would scrape it together and eat it. And it might remind you somewhat of how the Lord taught his disciples to pray, the model prayer that he gave them when he said, give us this day our daily bread. In Matthew 6 and verse 11. The sample of manna in the ark was a reminder of God's provision. God takes care of his people. His command to keep a sample of the manna in the box is found in Exodus 16 and verse 32. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. A reminder. A reminder of the provision of God. Now imagine the impact that it must have had on this family. You've got a gold-covered box in your house. Precious gold. A gold-covered box. The Ark of the Covenant. You know inside that box there's a reminder of God's provision. A constant reminder that God is good and God will always take care of His people. You know, we have the same reminder as Christians under the New Covenant. Because in one of Jesus' most significant sermons that he ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount, he plainly said, don't be worried about your life. Now the people on this earth that should not be worried about their lives are God's people, aren't they? Those who are in a covenant relationship with God. Those who are in fellowship with God. Because, you know, if God cares for the birds of the air, does he care for his children? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know these words from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, and what will we wear for clothing? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God has promised that if we put his kingdom and his righteousness first, we won't have a thing in the world to worry about. He will take care of. And that's really the purpose of the jar of manna in the Ark of the Covenant, to remind God's people of God's provision. God will take care of you. And Obed-Edom had this reminder in his own home. God's liberality provides many thanksgivings to him, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Recall that the third item placed in the ark is Aaron's rod, which budded. The reference here goes back to Korah's rebellion and the resulting fallout of that rebellion in Numbers chapter 16 and chapter 17. In the book of Numbers, a group of people rose up to oppose God's appointed leadership. Moses drew a line in the sand, and those who persisted in the rebellion were swallowed up by the earth. Message delivered. And yet the next day, several people started complaining and whining and grumbling that the punishment was too severe. In your Bible study, did you ever realize that more people have been killed by God from whining and complaining and murmuring than any other sin? Did you realize that? And so on that day, nearly 15,000 people died for complaining. God wanted to put his stamp of approval on Aaron publicly. So the Lord instructed that a leader from each tribe was to place his staff in the tent of meeting overnight, which they did. And the next morning, Aaron's rod had not only budded, but it blossomed and it bore ripe almonds. At that point, in number 17 and verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept." Why? Notice, as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die. Aaron's rod, therefore, was placed in the ark as an ongoing reminder to cooperate with God's appointed leadership and not grumble against them. No whining, no grumbling, no complaining, especially against God's leadership. Every family needs to remember this. No whining, no complaining. No whining, no complaining. In the family, the dad leads, the children follow. No whining, no complaining. In the church, elders lead, the members follow. No whining, no complaining, no murmuring. In God's kingdom, worldwide, Jesus Christ is the King, and he has a right to command us what to do and what not to do. No whining, no complaining, no murmuring. Obed-Edom, therefore, lived for 3 months with a daily reminder of this. Respect God's leaders and do not whine. For 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant was the focal point of Obed-Edom's home. And the final point, wouldn't you imagine that if you were Obed-Edom, from this point going forward, your life would change forever? His life did. It seems that this incident had a way of rearranging this man's priorities. Wouldn't you imagine that our priorities would be arranged if the Ark of the Covenant was brought into our home? Isn't it true that if we sincerely receive the Word of God and let it have priority in our own homes, that our lives change? Isn't it true that the more we focus our attention upon Jesus Christ, the more we become like Him? In the parallel account in 1 Chronicles 15, the setting is now 3 months later, after David has had a chance to research what went wrong and why Uzzah was punished with death. In verse 11, David calls the priests and the Levites together. In verse 12, he commands them to consecrate themselves. And in verse 13, King David basically says, "I figured out what we did wrong. We should have let the Levites carry the ark." In 1 Chronicles 15:13, "Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." We did not seek him according to the ordinance. That's one of the most powerful lessons that I think America in 2017 would do well to heed. We didn't seek him according to the ordinance. In this country where people are waving freedom banners all the time and everyone's getting the idea that we're free to worship God any way we want to and we're free to live any way we want to, we're free to claim ourselves as Christians and live any way that we want to. That's a powerful message that our country needs, don't you think? God made an outburst on us. This man paid with his life. Why? We did not seek him according to the ordinance. We didn't do what he said. As simple as that. In 1 Chronicles 15:14-15, "So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Well, they got it right this time. And they were able to move it into the city of David without incident. As a matter of fact, God was with them and God strengthened them and empowered them to do what they were doing. In verse 16, David goes looking for some musicians and we find Obed-Edom's name in verse 18. In addition to musicians, King David also needed gatekeepers for the ark. He needs men to take the responsibility of keeping the ark safe. We find his name among the gatekeepers in verse 21 and in verse 24. Once the ark is settled in Jerusalem, King David once again goes looking for help, and this time he needs servants. He needs ministers before the ark of the Lord, men to lead the various celebrations, thanking and praising the Lord God of Israel. Once again, in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 5, Obed-Edom is listed among those who serve. In most of chapter 16, we have a psalm commissioned by King David to celebrate the moving of the ark into Jerusalem. And you will notice in verse 38, his name is there again, with 68 relatives this time. Then 1 Chronicles 26, we see his name again in verses 4 through 8. Here's 1 Chronicles 26, 4 through 8. Obed-Edom had sons, and the sons are named. And then the record of God says, after naming his sons, listen carefully, God had indeed blessed him. Are children a blessing from God? Are sons a blessing from God? God had indeed blessed him. That may not be the full sum total of all of his blessings from God, but they were a significant part of it, wouldn't you think? Since specifically the record says God had indeed blessed him after naming his sons. And it said that these sons had sons, and they were mighty men of valor. They were valiant men in verse 7. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom in verse 8. Notice, they and their sons and their relatives were able men with strength for the service, 62 from Obed-Edom. Let us appreciate what this means. God had indeed blessed him. Obed-Edom led his family to God, and he moved his entire family to Jerusalem to continue full-time service to God. They kept the ark of God for 3 months, and it made such an impression on this man that his attitude from this point forward was, God, whatever you need me to do, I will gladly do. Are you still there in Obed-Edom's time? You remember I said, use your imagination and let's go back. And you see this man greatly blessed by God with this attitude. God, if you ever need me for anything, you call my name and I'll be there and I'll do it. I don't care what it is. I'll do it. Please let me serve you in some way. What a great attitude that is. Don't you agree? This man had his pen ready to sign up. Before they even put the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board, this guy was ready. His attitude was ready. And as a result, God blessed him with children and grandchildren who also served the high and almighty God in the city of Jerusalem. Godly men who served for generations. Wow. What a great blessing. I don't know how many times I've read over that passage and read the statement that Obed-Edom was blessed by God without really stopping to think, what does that really mean? What would be included in that? What would it be like if I were there and I knew this man and God said of him, he's blessed? His name's in the record book of God, the inspired book of God, as a man blessed by God. What would I be thinking about? What would I meditate on? Today, we've learned something about the life of Obed-Edom, a regular guy who just happened to live alongside a road that had a particularly large pothole or something to the effect that caused a little accident out in the front of his house. But he opened his home to God. The ark became the focal point for his home for a 3-month period of time. This experience changed his life forever. Uzzah disrespected God and paid with his life. Obed-Edom, on the other hand, responded to God's call on his life with faithful obedience. And really, it reminds me of Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity. To those who disrespected God, severity. To you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Our God's a serious God, isn't He? Very serious about what He says. Very serious about what He commands. Very serious about what He wants His children to do. But you know, when we take courage and we meet those expectations that God has of us, God blesses us in ways many times that we don't even realize. We don't even realize. Our response to God determines how God responds to us. There are two options. God will respond to us with severity if we violate His will, but with great kindness and great blessings if we live in accordance with His will like Obed-Edom. As Peter said about the Lord Jesus in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, He's the cornerstone. He's rock solid to some, but He's a stone of offense to others. For some will turn to the Lord for strength, but others will be crushed under the Lord and His power. But that response is completely up to us. Like Brother Matt mentioned in the lesson this morning, individual responsibility, individual choice. We have that choice. If you have been outside of God and you want to be in Christ, where all blessings are found, we can assist you with that tonight. We can help you as a believer in Christ, one repentant over sins, willing to confess Christ before this assembly. We can baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just as God has promised. And He'll bless you. Great blessings come to those who are faithful to God. Great blessings. Too numerous to count. Too great to fully put into words the magnificence of those blessings. Are you a Christian tonight? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave than when you first came in? If we can, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand together, and encourage you by singing the invitation song selected.